We're going to talk about growing up today. Everybody say growing up. Growing up's hard to do, isn't it? We want to take a few Sundays leading into our celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And as we begin next week, stepping into the 40 days of personal preparation known as Lent, we're going to talk about maturing in Christ and what it is and how it's done. Does that sound good? 2 Peter 3:18, at the very last verse of the second book that Peter wrote, says, But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. But grow in the grace. Look at somebody next to you and say, grow in the grace. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The next one I want to, verse 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, this is Paul's talking to the Thessalonians, we always ought to give thanks to our God for you, brothers, as is right. Now look at this. Because your faith is growing abundantly. And this is probably where we would maybe stop in our minds, but look at the next phrase here. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. The love of every one of you for one another is increasing. This is a phenomenal mark of maturity. The love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Paul is giving thanks for these followers because their faith is growing abundantly, of course, and that their love for each other is growing. Now, Jesus said in a prayer to the Father, now this is eternal life. This is the short little pithy version of the definition of eternal life. Jesus says this is what eternal life is. Now, he's talking to the Father, so this is a prayer. So he's looking to Father God, and he says that they would know you. This is eternal life, that we know him. This is eternal life, that they would know you. Jesus came on a mission, and his mission was to reveal the heart of his Father. That they would know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So the Father revealed himself to us through Jesus, and the entire gospel rests on this claim. Knowing God through Jesus brings abundant eternal life. I have this little phrase that I put together. This is the greatest challenge of mankind. To know God as a loving Father who is in love with you. Jesus came to convince us of this. I just want to let that waft into the room. This is the greatest challenge that anybody has on the planet. To know God as a loving Father who is in love with you. Some of you have those little heads bobbing like those little dogs in the back of the car. Some are staring like a... Because you can be religious as long as the day is long and never and do all the stuff that they tell you to do and have a heart of stone and get mad at people for not doing all the stuff that you have to do to carry around your heart of stone and miss the greatest revelation that Jesus came to bring. To reveal to us the Father's heart. This is so incredibly important. If you don't see it, you know, you're always looking for this. It's so important that Philip said to the Lord in John 14, he says, Lord, show us the Father. And it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or else on account of the works themselves. A little later on, you see, Philip is acting like an orphan. You know what the definition of an orphan is? Both your parents have died. And in sin, if you grew up in a sinful household, the whole family's walking dead. Everybody's dead. It's the great zombie apocalypse. That's why it appeals to the world, because it's the reality of the soul. You're dead. And Jesus came to give you life. And he says these words in John 14:8. I love these words. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you orphans. This should spark hope in our hearts. In fact, Jesus, when he was in his resurrected body, and Mary Magdalene comes up and sees who he is. She says, Rabboni, which is teacher. And he says, do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. To my God and your God. And that's what Jesus came to do. When he rose from the dead, he brought forth the spirit of sonship. And now you can become the son and a daughter of the Most High. You know, we have the family, it's called the church. The church, he's the head of the church. The body, body's a metaphor where the members serve one another. You know, not everybody's an eye, not everybody's a liver, kidney, whatever. We have that. We have the army. The Lord is the Lord of hosts over the army. We're even called sheep that hear his voice and follow the shepherd. But what we are is a family, an eternal family, sons and daughters and Father God. And our elder brother, Jesus, who also mentors us as a dad. Isn't that right? Jesus, his own disciples, had a rough go at this. I want to pick on one of the guys, John the Beloved. He wasn't that way to start off with. He was actually, Jesus in Mark 3:17 called James and John the sons of thunder. Now, Jesus is a 30-year-old, and these guys are young teenagers. You know, they're just teenagers, and they're just young bucks, and they're around this guy, and he's doing miracles and stuff, and their temperament is not quite seasoned as of yet. And so, in fact, Jesus sends them ahead to go in Samaria to work out some lodging, and it doesn't happen for them. And they want to call down. It says, Lord, do you want us to tell the fire to come down from heaven and consume them? They're just so, you know, you don't want what Jesus wants. We'll burn you up. You ever met those guys? Those young believers that just are so zealous without knowledge, you know. And the Lord says, you don't even know what spirit you're of. You know, he's got to put up with this. And then they're fighting. They show up in front of him and says, Lord, can James and me, one sit at your right hand and one at your left hand when you come into your kingdom? They're like totally all over wanting to, you know. Have you ever been to a hen house? There's a pecking order. They all peck on each other, and you know who the top hen is, and all the way down. And there's something in the flesh about wanting to be one up on the next guy, and this is just the fleshly part of the pecking order. We want to be. And then their mother gets in on it, and their mother shows up in front of Jesus, says, "Can you make my sons one stand on your right hand and one on your left hand?" You know, mom's in on it. Have you ever had your mom trying to promote you? There's a whole lot we can say. Even John was ticked because other people were casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And he says, Lord, we tried to stop them. And Jesus says, look, don't stop him, because the one who is not against you is for you. And finally, we see the seasoning and the effect of Jesus being John being exposed to this love that Jesus has. And we see that now in the book of Acts, Philip has gone down to Samaria, that place where he wanted to call down the fire. And Peter and John are now called to pray for those believers, those new converts, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he's changed. He's transformed. He gets it now. And his whole life is now about this. It says, as the Father has loved me, Jesus said, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And the changes begin to happen in John. I remember, 20 years ago, 24 years ago, whatever, the Lord beginning to deal with me about this whole idea of becoming a father to people. And here's the deal. You can go through a Bible study. You can go through all kinds of things. But here's what real deep discipleship happens in relationship. And there's an imparting of life on life. And John knew this. And John actually now, as the older father in the faith, writes, he says this. He looks at and explains the process. And he says in 1 John 2, just 12 through 14, it says this, I'm writing to you, listen to this, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Then he repeats, I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And now listen to this. He says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So there's three categories or three stages of life development in sonship and daughtership, so to speak, in the kingdom of God. There's being little, and you're a little one, and it's that you're saved, and you know Daddy God loves you, and your sins are forgiven for his sake, and you still feel your diaper pretty full, and mess up and be zealous without knowledge and get mad at people for stuff doctrinally when God's saying, come here and let me love you out of that stuff. I want to love you into a whole new thing. And then you grow and you're with other people, you realize the Lord is not only full of love, but the Lord God Almighty is holy. And he calls you into a place. And suddenly there's these things in your life that you're struggling over. And he wants to help you overcome them. And it's not easy. But you're growing now from being a baby, a little child, to being in that category of young man. This actually, the term usually refers to somebody under 40. I want to just go to tell you that being over 40 doesn't mean you're actually finished. I remember when I was about 20-some years ago, when we were over at the other building, I said to the Lord, I was telling somebody this morning, I said to the Lord, well, I guess that I'll just be, doing this and ministering in the gifts and helping people for the rest of my life. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said this exact sentence, you're not just like Jesus just yet. I was like, oh, okay, yes. And he's opened up my understanding. And, you know, I needed to grow in this whole thing of a father, just like John. John realized he was a babe, and then he became a young buck. He began to overcome in areas of his life. And he became a seasoned, mature father in the faith. And now he's writing the process. He went through it personally. And you realize there's this imparting thing that can come. I needed a father, and God provided a spiritual father to me. His name was Larry Titus. Many of you know Larry Titus. And he was 26 years old when his father passed away. And he looked around for a father in the faith. His dad was a good father in the faith, so he had a good foundation. And but he looked around and he found nobody, and he looked to the Lord. He said, Lord, if ever a man needs a father in the faith, they're not going to be without one. And he determined that he would take on that role in the kingdom of God. And now there's men from over 40 nations or more that call him dad. And it's profound. And you feel this intimacy. It's not him. He's just a conduit for the love of God. And I learned from another pastor a while back. I was having we were at Starbucks over in California somewhere. And there was a few guys journaling together. And this guy looks up and he says, he gave me a word of wisdom. He said, the Lord told me that, he says, there was this beautiful lady coming to our church. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, now, you can help her with your love and she'll get attached to you. Or you can help her through my love and she'll get attached to me. And so we want to be the people that always love with Jesus' love, and people don't get attached to us. They get attached to the Lord because you're not the ultimate resource. You can't do the things that that the Lord can do. The whole idea of raising up sons and daughters is that they trust and rely on the Lord, and then they grow and they break through and they have all these good things happen, and now they can wield the sword and help others, and they become a parent to somebody else and they impart the life. And it doesn't really matter how old you are. If you can take what you've learned and impart it to somebody, you're in the parenting role. It doesn't matter. You should learn how to overcome. You should learn how to the abide in the Word and abide in His love and to grow in and to be able to impart that to someone else. There's all kinds of stories of that. So the little children, they're the ones. The word's technion, and it's the person that who's forgiven for Jesus' sake, and they know the Father. Then you have the next ones. And they're more along the lines of being a youth who are strong in the Lord and grow in the Word of God, abide in the Lord, and have overcome the evil. And then you have the fathers. The thing about the fathers, it says, who has infused his own spirit into others and who actuates and governs their minds. There's something about when I submitted as a son, I would call up Larry Titus and ask wisdom. It's a trip because he, on the phone I would explain the thing, and then wisdom from the Heavenly Father would flow through him to me. And I knew it was in him, but it didn't matter what I needed. I could tap into that, and it would just poof. And we want to be that way. We want to. It's like, you know, he can know part of the scenario, whatever, but hear from the Lord for people and to begin to impart that. Now, before we get on with the rest of this, and it's just not a whole lot more. There's actually more. I'm just saying that to give you hope. Malachi 4. This is a big scripture. Malachi 4. This is verses 5 and 6. This is the last verse in the Old Testament. The last verse should probably be important. Because this is the last one. In the Old Testament, the first one is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And the last one, he says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. That's amazing, isn't it? So what's implied is that when the families of the earth are dysfunctional and the love of a dad isn't in the house, and there's brokenness, or he's there, and it's not a good relationship. Because your heart and my heart is made for a love that comes into us through a father and through a mother. There's something that's imparted into us. And when we're starved in that way, we turn to things. Turn to idols. Turn to addictions. And there's a level of brokenness in our culture today where there's a massive deception. beginning to happen in the land in all kinds of ways. And the one hope is the revelation of the love of Father God through Jesus Christ. And when that begins to happen, that begins to give hope. It's amazing how broken, I know how broken I was. How many of you were toughing it out? And when you came to Jesus, something awakened up in your heart and you begin to respond to a love that would cause you to desire to change. Is that right? So this little, Paul gives a snapshot of what the mature love looks like. When I read these verses, that doesn't make me want to jump up and down and go, yay, because I'm pretty much, and we're all pretty much the opposite of these verses. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Come on, everybody say yay. Next time you're in traffic, yay. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends or love never fails. And then, just a few verses from this, Paul says these. When I was a child. Now, he's contrasting this love to what he used to be like. He said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I reasoned like a child. I thought like a child. But when I became a man, everybody say, I gave up. I gave up childish things. Now, this word gave up is a little different. It's a little bit stronger than just give it up. It's the word katargeo, and it means to put away, but it's a little stronger than put away. The word katargeo means to render entirely useless, to abolish, cease, destroy, bring to naught, make of no effect. Now, Heather and I were, this was a while back, and we were going shopping, and I had this anxiety that would come over me when we would go shopping. It was rough. And she was aware of this anxiety. So she said, honey, we're just going to go right into this Bath and Body Works. And I'm going to buy one thing. And then we're going to go right out. I said, okay. Okay, so we go in and she gets the thing. And then her eyes look around the room. And anxiety comes all over me. I felt betrayed. Isn't that the most irrational thing you can imagine? I felt betrayed. Like, what did you do to me? You lied to me. You said that you were going to buy one thing and we would go. It was just irrational. And I thought, what is wrong with me? Lord, what's wrong with me? And I went home and I was sitting in my bed and I said, Jesus, what is wrong? And the Lord took me back to a childish thing. I was a little baby, I was a little toddler, I was sitting in the cart, and my mother was pushing me in the store, and I was sitting in the cart, and there was a box of cereal at the end that had big pictures on it, and I pointed, and I wanted to go look at the pictures on the cereal, and she took me out of the cart, and I went down to the end of the aisle, I was looking at the pictures. Now that day, my mother had on a red dress, and as I'm there, and there's a red dress right there. So I pull the red dress. And I look up. And there's another face at the top of the red dress. It's not my mommy. And panic goes through me. But, you know, I'm shocked. And I look down the aisle and my mother sees she's got on her red dress, and she looks down the aisle, and she goes, and she laughs at the other, with the other lady. Oh, you know, and she comes, and I'm frozen solid. I'm like, you know, and she puts me in the cart and chats with the lady and doesn't say, are you okay, honey? She doesn't comfort me, doesn't it? And I swallow all that anxiety. I'm shopping with a trusted loved one, and I'm betrayed. It's childish. And now I'm on my bed. And the Lord takes me back. He whispers to my heart. He says, it was the woman in the red dress. And he took me back to this little moment as being a child. And I forgave my mommy. And the pain of that begin to, and I cried out the grief that I never grieved the day. How many years ago? My God, this is over 30, 40 years. I mean, a long time, 35 years. A little kid crying, letting all that out. I put away and rendered useless the anxiety that I had when I went shopping with my mom so I wouldn't have that same anxiety when I went shopping with my wife. Hallelujah. And there are all kinds of things that happen in your life and my life that we need to render useless because a child receives the image of God etched in their heart by the way they're treated by their parents. So the formation of the idea of how God will be formed is by example of the parents. And the mother is the primary nurturer of the child, and the father awakens the destiny of the child. So identity is formed by the words and actions of the parents, and also through this iniquity or inherent brokenness of the fathers in the background. So for instance, if your dad is absent from your life, you will most likely perceive that God is absent from your life. If your dad was cold or distant emotionally or preoccupied, or fill in the blank, you must most likely perceive that God is cold and distant and emotionally. Whatever the weaknesses, whatever the strengths you receive from your dad, you'll most likely perceive God that way. And so this childish thing must be put away. And growing up in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, God gives us this ability to actually address these things. Now look, even the greatest dad in the world is not Father God. He's just not. And the perfect love of God comes via Jesus Christ and all those resources. When it says, I'll send forth Elijah, he was talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the heralder of the concept of repentance. And repentance is basically, you receive revelation of who God is, and you're going one way. You're going, I want to go this way because He loves me. And you get the confession is asking, you know, saying what God says and having Him cleanse your sin. But the power of repentance is that you're going to now go where the love goes. You're going to respond to the love of God. There are deep and painful disappointments in the souls of people. They're so huge, they're like roots that go down to the very toenails. Some of the traumas and drastic hurts are so great in so many that it's easier to bolt and run away than it is to just receive the hope and the environment that God can do a transforming work in your life. I remember dealing with all that rejection and thinking, if I opened up my soul and shared who I was, you would reject me. And I had to overcome that. And the Lord kept wooing me. And there's other mature people that help provide that environment where I could open up and say what was really going on. And now, see, not just being a young man that's overcome, but now just, you know, our attitude is pretty much, it doesn't matter what you have. We love you through and through, and if you want to let go of it, God wants you to let go of it, and we'll help you let go of it, and hallelujah. You know, it's just love helps you overcome. Listen, how many of you have heard Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14? It says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Okay, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And on the basis of that, he says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than you could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all the generations, forever and ever. This word, depth, it's the same word, width. But width is used for objects that you and I can measure. Depth is for objects you and I can't measure, like the depth of the ocean. And I was telling Heather, I said, you know, there's no way that you can explain this. People have to have a revelation of the love of God themselves. They have to be an environment. They have to want something more than what they are. They come and realize, like Jesus did with that lady that was forgiven all those sins. He says, how much, you know, the one who's forgiven more loves more. So I was looking up this old hymn, and it says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. And then look at these words with me. Could we, with ink, the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole. Though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Let's go ahead and praise the Lord with me. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. We want to thank you, Lord, that we get to grow up in the love of Jesus, in the love of the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, making real to us who we are to you. Let's go ahead and stand together just for a moment. If you've had a moment in your life that has caused you to be hindered in some way of living in the fullness of what God has for you, if there's some obstacle, some point of struggle, you can offload it here at the altar in agreeing prayer. And as we're the folks here, they've dealt with their struggles, and they're not into pointing out anything. We're kind of like a garbage men. We just throw out the garbage. We don't pick through it. Yes, amen. Let's lift our heads right now. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the power of your love that permeates our souls today. We thank you for who you are. And I ask, Lord, that because of this incredible preciousness, that you make it easy to turn from things that we struggle with. It just causes it to be easier to walk away from things that used to have an appeal to us, because you are the greater appeal in our life. Let's praise him right now. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. So as we dismiss right now, Lord, I just ask that the deposit of your love would be profound. And Lord, everyone who wants to sever ties with something, you give them the grace to do it right now. Amen. Amen.